You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Jesus on Sin and Forgiveness. This week, he'll be focusing on Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35, as we start a new series, Jesus Said What? Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is powerful. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you're the God who is at work within each and every one of us. You're the God who has existed before us. You'll exist after us. And we ask that in this time, Lord, you would really draw us into your truth in a transformational way. Lord, we don't just want to be here. We don't just want to sing songs and, you know, do the stuff, go through the motions. We want to meet with you, the living God. So capture our attention, lead us into deep places of worship, even as you already have. And we pray, Lord, that as we're here around your word, Lord, that I might be able to decrease and grow small so that you would increase, you would grow large in our eyes. We are here for you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not too long ago, I was at a doctor's appointment. It was a specialist I was meeting for the first time, and as the doctor was asking me some questions, you know, kind of those little questions they ask you to help get to know you in a kind of superficial way. We were talking about things in life, and then he started joking about ways that people deal with stress, mentioning that, among other things, you know, maybe going on a weekend binge or a bender or something like that, you know, and he kind of winked at me like, you know, like you might be doing, and then he asked me, what do you do for a living? And I was like, I'm a pastor. It was just this quiet pause. And he said, I guess that doesn't really fit with the territory, does it? I was like, nope, not really. Have you ever had an awkward or shocking conversation that just like entered a showstopper moment where you're like, oh, where do we go from here now? What's the next step in this? It's as if everything like in a conversation just grinds to a halt and you just don't know, okay, did that person just say what I think they said? What do I say in response to that? Should I just ignore that and just move on? Where do I go from here? Well, this weekend we start another segment of our series on the Gospel of Matthew called Jesus Said What? Where we're looking at some places where Jesus says things and you kind of, it's a showstopper sometimes, and you think, what do I do with that? Does my faith really have to do with that topic, or can we ignore that part? And one of the great things about slowly walking through a book of the Bible like we're doing with the Gospel of Matthew is that you really can't avoid certain passages of the scripture and what they say and trying to grapple with what that means for our lives now. So we're going to come to some places where it might seem a little awkward from Jesus or a little shocking, and we may be tempted to ignore it, but here's the thing about Jesus. He is not afraid of stepping into awkward territory in our lives. He's not afraid to shock us, because what he wants is to invite us into God's truth, into God's way, into God's life in a way that will transform us and bring us life. And Jesus knows that to get there, sometimes he has to do some showstopper moments. So what we're going to do in the next 4 weeks is we're going to look at some passages of scripture, and we're bringing a few different places together so that we can work these things together in time for our beginning of Lent, which happens in about a month's time. I'd love it, though, if you'd turn with me in your Bibles electronically or in print to Matthew 18, to a portion of scripture beginning in verse 15 through 20, where Jesus begins to bring up some topics that are just a little bit uncomfortable. And this is what it says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. There's enough there for probably about 3 or 4 weeks of preaching. So I'm not going to get to everything here. If you really were hoping I was going to spend all the time on binding and loosing, I'm not going to do that. I want to focus on the first part of this passage where Jesus begins to talk about sin, confrontation, and the community life. And then we're going to get to a passage that flows out from there where Jesus talks about forgiveness. Sin, confrontation, community life, and forgiveness. How do these things all fit together? Well, Jesus is talking here about the importance of sin and the way that it impacts community life. And he says that if you see somebody sinning, this is not just sin between you and another person, but if you're aware of that in someone else's life, he says, go and confront it. And he gives us a sort of a methodology or a pathway for that so as not to cause shame on people's life, like address it with them one-to-one. And if they don't respond to that, then take another person or two with you. And if they don't respond to that, then bring it before the whole church community, which was probably not a community this big, even in Matthew's time, but would have been a community where everybody knew each other. Jesus says this pathway, this ascending order of pointing it out or confronting it, seeks to, you're trying to address something that's important, but in a way that isn't just damaging to someone, you're actually trying to bring healing. Sin is important. It's not something that we want to just brush aside. Sometimes when we see it in each other's lives, you know, it can be easier almost to see it in someone else than ourselves. So let me just do like a basic baseline poll. Raise your hand if you have ever sinned in your life. Okay, that should be everybody. I'm not looking online. I can see you. No, I'm just joking. I mean, that's all of us. A baseline of our experience is we are all folks who have sinned. And because of that reality, when we get into this topic, it's really not about, hey, I'm better than you. It's a level ground, as people used to say. There's a level ground before the cross. We're not confronting or pointing things out. Jesus isn't here to prove that we're right or better than somebody else. But so that someone who is caught up in a sin realizes their wrong way and can get back out of sin and into life with God. Jesus has come that we might have life to the full, and just let's be honest, sin stands in the way of that. And in the community life, our sin actually can damage the community life as well. If the person isn't won over, then eventually the community is to treat them like an outsider, which is a pretty strong statement. You know, Jesus says treat them like a pagan or a tax collector, and it's pretty clear he's using those in the sense that the Jewish mindset would have been, these are people you don't want to have anything to do with, which is so strong of a statement. That's not the goal. The goal is to win somebody over, but it's also to point out within the community that sin is important, that sin damages us, that sin damages our relationships, and that sin will have impact on the community. Now, when I read this passage, I think of a few different questions or a few different issues that we just have to grapple with. And the first is this: why should my sin be somebody else's business? Why should my sin be somebody else's business? It reminded me when I was studying this passage about an essay by a guy named Wendell Berry, who's one of my favorite authors. He writes poetry and fiction and essays, and he has an essay on sex where he's talking about, he's addressing like a case of sexual harassment that came in the public sphere, and he says, what do you do when something that's supposed to be so private, like sex, suddenly has impact in the public sphere? Is my private business no one's business, or is it everybody's business? And how do you grapple with those things when something that's supposed to be personal or intimate suddenly has impact in the community? And Barry's kind of comment is this, that sex is everybody's business, which sounds really awkward, right? It's everybody's business because it does have to do with relationship. And what we do in our individual lives does have impact on relationships and others. Now, that can be overdone, but I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at here, that our individual lives, hey, my sin is my own business. Yes and no. It's your business to deal with it, but it impacts other things. So when Jesus talks about this confrontation, it's not to disparage or destroy people, but a concern that we might hold up one another and move towards life. Our sin is not just our business. It's God's business. It's our business. And it's the community's business in some sense. But second, right after this, you have to start to ask this question. If Jesus is saying that sin is a concern for the whole community, how do we encourage appropriate pointing out of sin and not sort of like an overzealous busybody confrontation mode. Do you know what I mean? Ever been around somebody where you feel like they can't wait to point out what's wrong with you and everybody else? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 7. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember this if you were with us last Lent when we were still in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, this is what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We did the public poll earlier. Raise your hand if you have ever sinned. That level ground becomes a basis for us of understanding how to walk out what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. And Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, sheds some light on that. And it's this, that we have blind spots in our lives with our sins. And so if we begin to see something in someone else's eye, so to speak, in someone else's life, a good place to start is to look in the mirror for the plank in our own. And if we keep that kind of humility, if we keep that sort of self-reflective mode within what we do, it helps us as we think about confronting sin in people's lives. True confrontation of sin requires an immense amount of humility. It requires knowledge of the truth, and it requires a kind of overriding love. And out of those things, let me just suggest three questions that we can ask ourselves if we see sin in someone else's life that might help us from becoming overactive, busybody confronters. And the first one is this, the basis. Is this issue that I see in someone else really sin, or is it just personality or lifestyle preference? Is it really sin? This requires knowing the truth. Am I really bringing this out of Scripture, or am I just annoyed with this thing in a person? I mean, you can be annoyed because of sin, but you know what I'm saying. Is the basis really God's truth, or just my personal preference, or a lifestyle thing? The second question I think we can ask ourselves relates to motive. Am I pointing this sin out in another person for their good, so they can grow, or simply to prove they're wrong and I'm right? I know nobody else in the room ever wants to prove that you're right. All right, it's just me, right? But that motive, what's my heart's motivation in confronting? And then the goal is a question here. Am I willing not only to point out the sin, but also to lovingly walk alongside this person for their growth in Christ? A good gauge here is like, do I just want to drop in and like drop judgment on someone, or like drop their sin issue on someone and then like never have anything else to do with them? That's not what it looks like to walk in community. That's not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. He's actually talking about brothers and sisters who love each other, who walk together, who are invested in seeing God's abundant life worked out in each other's lives. And so that is the reason why they begin to confront the sin, because they know it sucks the abundant life out of our lives. Okay, so asking that question and thinking about those things can help us avoid being judgmental or avoid being busybodies and confronting. But a third area I think we have to consider is this: how do we point out a fault appropriately in a culture where everyone does what they want, and when you say something about it, the stock phrase is, "Don't judge me"? Is there an appropriate pointing out a fault? Well, just remember in Matthew 7, when Jesus talks about don't judge, he's not talking about not being discerning or using discrimination, right? In an appropriate way, you know, like be discriminating in your judgments. He's not saying don't use discernment. What he's saying is look in the mirror yourself. And you notice in verse 5, it actually says, and once you get the plank out of your own eye, then you can help your brother or sister get the piece of sawdust out of their eye. We don't want to be judgmental. However, I think the tendency in our culture is actually to brush aside people speaking potential growth into our lives by saying, don't judge me. That's not the point of Jesus. As we progress in Matthew 5, and then as we look at Matthew 18, Jesus is making a serious call towards serious relationships within the community that are seriously dealing with sin and seriously seeking holiness and abundant life in each other's lives. Being part of the church means we are Christ's people, and it means that we are called to help each other grow. And there's an old proverb, Proverbs 27:17, that talks about this with an image. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If you raised your hand and said, I have sinned, then you should also raise your hand and say, I need sharpening in my life. We need the sharpening of other people in our lives. We may not see things. And so Matthew 18 is really an illustration of how, when sin arises in our lives, that we can, as a community, help sharpen each other. If we never give people the chance to sharpen us, we are robbing ourselves of God's work in our lives. Can I just say that again? If we don't allow people to sharpen us, we are robbing ourselves of God's work in our lives. Now, it's one thing to have somebody drop in and judge you, kind of point out your sin and never be there, but it's another thing to have someone commit to you and walk alongside of you, pray for you, help you, pick you up when you fall, and sharpen you in the course of your life. And just so you know, when metal sharpens metal, there are going to be sparks sometimes. Prepare yourself. But you can either have sparked community where sharpening happens, or you can pull back, say, don't judge me, and then never let God work off some of the rough edges in your life that make you hindered from God's abundant life in your midst. There's so much in here. There's an ascending pattern that Jesus talks about for us to actually point things out. There is the reality of how important sin is, the reality of how important community is, and the significance of the way that we do this with each other as a community. So much there that I'm going to keep going to another portion of Scripture. Think about that later. Matthew 18, let's go back to that place. After Jesus talks about these things, it says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Just stop there for a minute. Okay, the other context was you see sin happening in a person's life. Now Peter pulls it into an interpersonal relationship when I'm experiencing sin from another person. And he says something that is ridiculous. Because the rabbi said you should only forgive someone three times. And Peter's like, well, it's Jesus. Might as well go big or go home. Seven times? The number of fullness? And Jesus is like, well, I tell you, not seven times. And Peter's like, whew. And Jesus says, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times. I mean, this is insanity, in a sense, of what expectations were. You want me to keep forgiving someone? And if you're getting like hung up right there, you're like, oh, but you don't know the person I deal with every day. Can I just point out something that I think is always helpful in the discussion of forgiveness in interpersonal relationships? There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness means you remove like the judgment and the guilt over someone. Reconciliation is when a relationship has been destroyed, like a bridge has been destroyed. You have to rebuild trust to have a reconciled relationship. Forgiveness can happen without reconciliation. Reconciliation never happens without forgiveness, to be perfectly honest. But that's a side topic. That's not what's really going on here. I just don't want you to get too hung up on reconciled relationship versus forgiveness here. Okay, Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, this is when you relax in your chair because Jesus is going to tell a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. This dude is in serious debt. He could never pay this off in his entire lifetime. When Jesus uses this numbering here, it's like the biggest numbers that are like categories of numbers. And so everybody who would hear it would be like, dude is dead meat. Like, there is no way this is ever gonna get paid off. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to the master. And since he was not able to pay, because it was impossible, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt, which would not have even repaid the debt. I mean, it's a terrible situation, right? At this, the servant fell on his knees before the master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Everybody knows it's impossible. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That word pity there, it's a word we've encountered other times. It's not as clear in the English translation. It's the word for compassion. It literally means his heart went out to him. We have seen this with Jesus. When he sees the crowds, his heart goes out to them. That's an important phrase to remember. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, probably about 3 or 4 months' wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Heard that phrase before, right? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which would be the rest of his life because he couldn't repay it. Then Jesus says this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." What? What's the grace, Jesus? Just stop here for a minute and get inside the story. And you're all thinking, God is going to torture us. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. You know, the parables are meant to shock you into realization. What Jesus is trying to do isn't shock you with God torturing you. He's trying to shock us with the case and the situation of our hearts. Here's the master whose heart goes out to a servant who has an unpayable debt. And when that debt is canceled, that servant goes and it's like his mind is wiped and he sees somebody owes him a few months' wages and he has his life ruined. A man whose life was ruined and had life restored now ruins someone else's life, and it was the master's heart going out to him. And now Jesus says, unless you forgive from your heart those in your lives who have wronged you, what's really happening is you haven't understood the heart of God. You haven't been transformed from the inside of who you are. Your heart, my heart, is still small and broken and caged unless we can forgive in the tone of what God does. It reminds me of a story in Luke chapter 7. It's a powerful story. I'd encourage you to read it later. I'll just summarize it for the time that we have. Jesus goes to eat dinner with a group of religious leaders. A man named Simon invites Jesus and others into his house. And while they're having this lavish feast, there's a woman who's known to be a sinner who sneaks into the place. And while Jesus is eating, she begins to weep over his feet and wash his feet with her hair and kiss his feet and anoints it with a costly perfume. And the smell fills the room. And the religious leaders are thinking, if Jesus knew who this was, who was anointing his feet, he would never let this happen. And the marvelous thing is, Jesus knows who this woman is, and he receives her anyway. And she pours out her love. She lavishes grace over Jesus because he has lavished grace. It's as if her heart is coming out of her chest through her eyes and through her love of Jesus. And the religious leaders are there with their small, hardened hearts caught up behind their rib cages. Their hearts cannot even move out with compassion toward this woman. And it becomes an image for us of what this parable is about in Matthew chapter 18. Luke 7 sheds light on the reality that there's a God who exists, whose heart has gone out to us so far that he has lavished grace upon us. Sinners though we are, he has poured out his heart for us in the upteenth length at the cross. He has shown us how far he will go. And the story of the woman anointing Jesus' feet, it's the story of all of us. And the story of Simon, the religious leader watching it happen, is also the story of all of us. And the parable of Matthew 18 is the story of all of us, an unpayable debt. And the master, the king whose heart comes out to us in Jesus the Messiah, beating in love for us And when that love begins to get inside of us and transform our lives, then suddenly our hearts begin to open up and we realize in the room around us are a bunch of I'm sorry, I'll say it out loud, whores who need judgment but are received in the loving embrace of God. That's the story of the gospel. And when we begin to have our hearts softened instead of being hard and trapped inside, we begin to see our hearts softened and we begin to see not just God differently, but we begin to see each other differently. And we realize that if God has forgiven us so much and that God also wants to lavish that grace on others, how can we hold the hardness of our hearts in the sin that someone else has done upon us and not also share forgiveness? Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on our little hard hearts. Jesus isn't interested in making us afraid of God as a torturer. He's interested in helping us see how lavish the love and the heart of God is for humanity. How can we hold back when God gave himself at the cross? It's amazing. It does deserve a round of applause. I tell you, God is amazing in his grace towards us. If there's one thing I could ask you to do as a response to this message, it'd be to live in Luke 7 this week, to read the story of that woman, Luke 7, 36 to 50, and her entrance into that room. And maybe for you and for me, it's letting our hearts be changed from the heart of Simon, the religious leader, into the heart of that sinful woman. Maybe it's getting down on our knees and crying our hearts out to God because we just didn't realize how much he'd forgiven us. Maybe you want to imagine yourself in that room, and what would you be doing in response to the woman and those religious leaders and Jesus at the very heart of that room? I love what it says in Luke 7:47, Jesus speaking, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." It's not that the religious leaders had little to be forgiven. They just didn't realize how great the forgiveness was that was offered to them. So sin is serious. Confronting it is serious and needed in our discipleship. The community life is incredibly important because sin destroys what God wants to do in us individually and in others. But from start to finish, the lavish grace and forgiveness of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who's drawn near as an incarnate Savior, it's a powerful testimony of how we as God's people live with God and with each other. So may we experience the grace and forgiveness of God, and may it lead us to relate to each other in a way that is curious to the world around. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Living God, you know us through and through, and we run to you. Thank you that we get to come to the table today. Thank you that it becomes a tangible reminder and a re-encounter with your grace towards us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.